again, these are things in which our minds need to be renewed.
Yeah.
And as we begin to repent, renew minds, what happens, Danny, is our life patterns will change. And then oftentimes, once our life pattern changes, it's interesting, even our biology can change. We begin to see some rewiring of the neurochemicals in the brain itself. So what I'm saying is a renewal of heart in regeneration produces the renewal of mind in repentance, which eventually plays out into renewal of life patterns, which eventually comes back around to renew the entire physical wiring of brain and all the rest. Welcome, my friends, to Generations. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you in studio today with Danny Craig, who is the director for our Generations ministry here out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Now, Danny, today we're going to talk about the health of American children, and evidently RFK Jr. is concerned about it. He is the director of the Health and Human Services Department for the nation.
And he's going to make America healthy again.
That's the idea, make America healthy again. And apparently Americans are not healthy, and American children not healthy. According to this, America's children are facing an unprecedented health crisis. Over 40% of the roughly 73 million American children have at least one chronic health condition. 40%, that's really high. Now, chronic meaning, I guess it's just a regular health condition that just keeps afflicting them every day. Asthma, allergies, obesity, autoimmune diseases, or behavioral disorders, although estimates vary depending on the conditions included, all studies show an alarming increase over time. This chronic disease crisis has far-reaching consequences. Over 75% of American youth not qualified for the military, primarily due to obesity, poor physical fitness, and or mental health challenges. 75% cannot fight for the nation's freedom or defend the borders. Okay, so this is recent. Apparently, it's worse than pretty much every nation in the world today. I would guess the children in Sudan doing better than American children. Sad. America is probably close to the wealthiest nation on planet Earth, and yet some of the most unhealthy people on planet Earth, despite outspending peer nations by more than double per capita on healthcare. The United States ranks last in life expectancy among high-income countries and suffers higher rates of obesity, heart disease, diabetes. Today's children are the sickest generation in American history in terms of chronic disease, and these preventable trends continue to worsen each year, posing a threat to our nation's health, economy, and military readiness. Teenage depression rates nearly doubled from 2009 to 2019, with more than one in four teenage girls in 2022 reporting a major depressive episode in the past year. That's 25%. So what is driving the increase in childhood chronic disease? Rising rates of childhood chronic disease are likely being driven by a combination of factors, including the food children are eating, the chemicals they're exposed to, the medications they're taking, the various changes to their lifestyle and behavior, particularly those related to physical activity, sleep, and the use of technology. This report focuses on the four major drivers. Okay, so that's this report. It goes on for 60 pages. I'm not going to read all 60 pages, but we got a problem. Mm-hmm. Houston, we have a problem. Danny, we've got an issue with the health of American children. I think it affects all of us. To conclude that we are all immune from these things, not so. In fact, I think these autoimmune diseases, behavioral diseases, probably affect homeschoolers and Christian families about as much as the rest of the population. Maybe a little less. Maybe a little less.
Yeah.
But we live in this country. What's wrong with us?
And certainly, media would be another major thing that affects families across the board. And in many cases, our media habits may not be that different from the world's. Hopefully they are to some extent, but this is a huge factor also.
You know, something that's not mentioned in this report just came to me. I wonder if God's involved. Now, again, if the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge in this radio program, I think we need to start with that. Is it possible that Deuteronomy 28 is kicking in at this point? Is it possible that the nation is under the judgment of God? Is it possible that, you know, a consequence of killing 65% of viable children conceived any given year, just murdering them through abortifacients and abortion, is it possible that God is responding by cursing the nation, by judging the nation? I'm not sure we've even considered that. I'm not sure this
generational
report, RFK Jr. didn't refer to that.
Yeah, when I saw the report from RFK, I thought to myself, well, this is really going to be interesting, watching the government try to fix this problem. But as you mentioned, we see in the scripture both generational blessing and generational cursing. Yeah. And that's going to have practical implications for real children.
I wonder what could happen if we humbled ourselves. Mm-hmm. Right? Second Chronicles.
Yeah.
Repented, confessed our sins, cried out to God for his mercy. I wonder what would happen mm-hmm. if the President of the United States would do that. Mm-hmm. Or RFK Jr.
Yeah.
would do that. At the end of the report. Mm-hmm. Actually, I didn't read the end of the report. I probably should. Just in case it's there. But let's go over some of these things. Wow, total ADHD medication fills in America increased 24% from 72,849,000 in 2019 to 90,183,000 in 2023. So that was a 24% increase in just, what, 4 years. And that's up to 2023, last data we've got. So lots of ADHD, well, that's to say ABD, American Boy Disease. But wow, a 24% increase in the last 4 years, meaning from 2019 to 2023, the number of stimulants fills rose 20%, number of non-stimulant fills increased 60%. Wow.
What's the difference, Kevin, between stimulant and non-stimulant?
I don't know.
Yeah,
It all apparently is drugs used in the case of ADHD.
Yeah.
That means 8 million people on it. The CDC reported that about 7 million U.S. children ages 3 to 17, or 11.4%, have ever been diagnosed with ADHD as of 2022. That's a large share of children diagnoses increased by about 1 million from 2016. So it's 6 million, evidently 6 million children diagnosed in 2016, 7 million children diagnosed in 2022. And actually, to go all the way back to 1975, 150,000 children in 1975. 1 million 1988. Okay, I'm going through all the data I found.
Yeah.
So are we following this, friends? 6 million as of 2016, and then 7 million as of 2022. So here's the curve if you're watching. Okay, it's doing this.
Yeah.
Since 1975. Now, 7 million children have been diagnosed with ADHD by 2022. About 8 million are on Ritalin on a daily basis, probably close to 14 million throughout the year. At times throughout the year. So now that's just ADD, ADHD. Now you look at the total number of Americans on some kind of antidepressants, 17% of Americans, and that's about 1 in 5. 10% of Americans are on some sort of opioid, over-the-counter drug. 26% of Americans on illicit drugs on a regular basis. 20% of Americans regularly binge on alcohol on a regular basis. So about a quarter of Americans are on over-the-counter drugs. About a quarter of Americans are on illicit drugs / alcohol. And as far as psychotherapy is concerned, there were 3% of Americans on regular psychotherapy in 1980, 3.6% by the 1990s, and now 14% of Americans are on regular psychotherapy. Women are twice as likely as men to be on some form of antidepressant. 26% of women are seeking treatment versus 14% of men. By the way, younger women are much less likely to attend church. Younger women much less more likely to be on psychotropic drugs.
Yeah.
So there's almost a one-to-one correlation to that. Now, if you look at history, I did this too. Now, I realize I'm going through a lot of stats here, Danny. I hope I'm not boring you or the listening audience right now. But if you go back into history, in 1890, about 74,000 persons, or 0.1% of the population, or 1 in 1,000 Americans, were treated for mental problems in asylums. Okay, so you're moving from 0.1% of the population to now about 25% of the population are seeking some form of treatment. Back then, you had something we would call family. Now, I know that's odd. I'm not sure everybody is aware of what that is today, but yeah, they had what was known as family as opposed to psychotropic drugs. They had relationships with grandparents. You had pastors, you had neighbors who cared, you had, you know, human relationships. Okay. Yeah. I know it's strange, but they had that in the 1890s, and that makes a difference. I believe that makes a significant difference. You move into the modern age, the techno age of the 2020s, it's a whole different deal. So today, about 25% of the population are on some form of psychotropic drugs. About 50% of the population relies on alcohol, opioids, antidepressants, or some other drug just to get by. And we have just enough money, debt money, to pay for our psychotropics to cope with modern life to stave off mass social suicide. So that's a line I've used a number of times. Maybe it sounds a little bit cold around the edges, but Danny, this is the cold world we live in. Yeah. I'm just commenting on a cold world. If this is where we are, you know, just enough debt money to pay for the drugs, just so we can get by, you know, so perhaps we can stave off any potential suicide. That seems like we're living a pretty desperate life. Yeah. This is not, we're pretty much living right on the edge of insanity.
And God has something. God has something for us in terms of how we can deal with this. This morning, can I be honest with you? I was a little down this morning. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I didn't pull open my Amazon app and get a prescription. I went and talked to my wife and prayed.
Yeah, and prayed with your wife. You got to do that.
Prayed with my wife.
Maybe a little bit of this would be helpful.
Absolutely.
Do you take a dose of this?
Yeah, I pulled open Psalm 34.
Yeah, Psalm 34.
I will bless the Lord at all times.
Yeah.
His praise will continually be in my mouth. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to be praising God continually, evidently, he's done enough good things for me I can praise him all the time.
And it ties into effectively what we're going to say, and that is, you know what? It's the renewing of the mind. Mm-hmm. If it is a psychological problem, I mean, let's just make this really simple for people. If it is a mental, intellectual, psychological problem, it has something to do with what? The mind.
Yeah.
Our thoughts. I think that's about as simple as we can make it. Now, psychiatric or mental problems are tied into biological challenges. That's true. Yeah. That's number one. But secondly, persistently wrong thinking. You know what your problem was this morning?
I wasn't thinking right.
Persistently wrong thinking. It's stinking thinking.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Stinking thinking is the source. So psychiatric problems are linked to, yes, biological challenges. We're not negating that. Sometimes there's something physically wrong with us. But not to negate the persistently wrong thinking, persistently bad behavioral problems, emotional issues tied to persistently wrong thinking, and one more thing, demon possession. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that can go wrong with a human being.
Yeah, the other thing too, Kevin, as we look at these stats, these hockey curves here, is part of what we're looking at is the promulgation of the DSM, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual that psychiatric therapists use. Their mechanism for diagnosing diseases is a little bit more equivalent to, basically, it's a label applied to a cluster of systems. It's not a disease. These things that are in the DSM, like ADHD, bipolar, these are not biological diseases with a confirmed biological cause. And so I think what we have to recognize is these things have been happening for a long time. I mean, boys have had a difficult time keeping attention on schoolwork for a long time.
Yeah.
But the popularization of these terms is, I think, part of what we're seeing over the last 30, 40 years.
Right. So I want to walk through this as systematically as I can, Danny. We're going to talk about, you know, you have a hard child in your house to deal with.
I think
and we all do. We're going to get to that in a minute.
Have had that.
Everybody's got one pretty much. Yeah. I mean, you've got a bigger family. Okay, but the first thing to watch out for is biological, physical issues, okay? That's number one. And by the way, the Maha Report actually dealt with that. And so every biblical counselor is asking first questions first. Sleep patterns. How's your sleep? You getting to bed at the right time? Early to bed? Early to rise makes a boy healthy, happy, and wise, et cetera, et cetera. There's a little bit of wisdom there. Sleep, that's number one. Lack of physical activity. Okay, that's something that showed up in the Maha Report. Anybody laying around a couch eating Doritos and watching television all day long? Okay, diet issues, the Doritos. Hormonal challenges, stuff medical doctors actually can help you with. So it's number one, that's first. And I think it's okay for parents to check that kind of stuff out. Second thing is to watch out for is bad thinking, bad theology, bad worldviews. Okay, so let's walk through this. Let's say you've got a child with paranoia issues, fear issues. Mm-hmm. And fear, by the way, is a biggie. I wonder what percentage of the average church population deals with fear. Mm-hmm. Fear of the future, fear of things going wrong, premonitions, fear of the devil, fear of what people think about us, et cetera, et cetera. This fear is rooted in a lack of reverence for God. I mean, let's walk through the counseling on something like this. Okay, so you're afraid. Well, let me ask you a question. What is your perception of God? Mm-hmm. Who is God to you? Now, okay, we're not even talking about riddling yet. We're not talking about diagnosing and then, you know, prescribing a certain drugs. We're just simply saying, what's your thought patterns like concerning the reality of God in your life?
And for better or for worse, oftentimes their perception of God is going to be derived from the way they relate to their parents in many cases.
Sure.
Right. Are their parents angry?
Right.
Are their parents fearful?
Mm-hmm.
Are their parents foreboding?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is there a spirit of condemnation in the home? Oftentimes children aren't, you know, walking through these syllogisms about the character of God. No, they're deriving this from their perceptions derived from relationships with people in their home.
So the parents themselves need some counsel.
That's on things probably like the place to start.
Right. So and again, I say, do they fear God? When you say fear God, do they understand the awesomeness of God? Do they understand that God is awesome? Yeah, not just in his justice, his righteousness, his demands, et cetera, but he's awesome in his mercy, in his love, in his goodness. Do those things converge very well for the child as he studies God and understands what Jesus was doing on the cross for him? So this lack of the fear of God, will you're going to reverence something. You're going to fear something. You're going to say something is awesome.
Yeah.
Is God awesome, or is the devil awesome? Or is the inanimate forces in the universe that are going to do bad things in your life, is that awesome for you? You know, what is the big thing in your own estimation?
And that directly correlates to your joy. Psalm 16,
sure it does. Yeah.
In your presence is fullness of joy. And so as we begin to live our lives around the orbit of the awesomeness of God, our lives orbit around God, and we experience his presence, the joy goes up. And that is what so many of these people are lacking.
So let's talk about depression, hopelessness. Hopelessness. Now, hopelessness, you're counseling somebody is depressed, and that apparently is affecting 25% of young ladies. Obviously, there's some hopelessness involved here. There's a lack of faith in God, a godlessness. Do you think the godlessness of the day affects the hopelessness of the day? Or that perhaps God is good, or that God is able, God is sovereign enough to be sure that all things, even the negative things in our lives, will work together for good for those who love God.
It's helpful to look at the examples of Scripture too. And I think one thing to recognize that the Bible does speak to these matters of hopelessness and despair. You see these themes throughout the Psalm, and then you see them in some of the great men of God. You know, Jonah, for example, very hopeless. Elijah had times of deep hopelessness. Martha, you know, Lord, do you not care? You know,
and the
prescriptions are spiritual.
They
in
are
every
and,
case.
And walk through the Psalms. That's why I recommend the Psalms Bible study guides. You went straight to the Psalms. The Psalms are there for every day.
Yeah,
they're the lifeblood of the Christian. And yes, we're going to be subjected to satanic downers and temptations and discouragements and things. But our response needs to be, the Psalms will walk you through those emotions. Think about Psalm 42. Why art thou discouraged, O my soul? Why art thou cast down within you? Hope in God. So, okay, here we are. We start out in this condition of being discouraged and down in our emotional disposition. Well, what do we do? What's the way in which our minds need to go on this? Hope thou in God. Hope in God, for he is the hope of your countenance and your God. And I will yet praise him who is my help in the day of trouble. So Psalm 42 will lead you through that, take you by the hand, walk you through emotionally those emotional ups and downs that you face in the Christian life.
Psalm 32 is another great one and describes very concretely the kinds of things that, you know, depressive people experience. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Mm-hmm. I acknowledged my sin to you. Mm-hmm. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And then the last verse, Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Boy, you see the process there, don't you? Where he started, where he ended.
Yeah.
And that's what the Psalms do for us. And I think all of us should have our favorite Psalm. I mean, in the darkest days, some of my favorites were 141, 142, 143. I remember those three were very big for me, helping me through the darkness. Mm-hmm. Of the night of the soul that I was facing, I think in 10, 15 years ago. So the Psalms, absolutely. All right, so hopelessness. We talk about hopelessness. We talk about fear, chronic stress and anxiety. Right?
Yeah.
Be anxious for
nothing.
Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So apparently, thinking in terms of prayer and dependence upon God, turning back to God in trust and prayer, and perhaps sometimes chronic stress is brought about by just wrong priorities in our lives. I mean, we carry heavy burdens that we place upon ourselves. It's nothing Jesus placed on us. Jesus said, my burden is light. How'd you get that one? That's what he's asking you. Mm-hmm. So how'd you get that heavy burden? You go out and grab it and put it on your back yourself?
Yeah.
What'd you do that for? So again, what we're saying is counseling, biblical counseling is going to walk through these things and help you through these things that you're dealing with. Shame and guilt is rooted in refusal to believe in Jesus, who came to take away all that shame and guilt. He put it on himself. Look into the face of Jesus as he agonizes on the cross and know that he took that burden, your burden, on himself. And those who just say, no, I am embracing my shame and guilt. I am living in shame and guilt. I will not get rid of my shame and guilt. I love to just hang on to my shame and guilt. Danny, that's a refusal to receive the gift of God that's presented to you. And so my recommendation for those who are just stuck in this shame cycle, I was talking to somebody about this a couple days ago, is repent, change your mind concerning this. Realize that you're holding on to your own guilt. It's a rebellious refusal to receive the gift of God and just say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to just, realize that this is the whole reason Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and suffered on the cross, that I would just give that up to him, so I will not have to be in this cycle of shame and guilt for the rest of my life. And then shame before men, as I see it, is a refusal to deal with your sin before God and realize, you shouldn't be shamed before men. Your issue is with God, but God gave his only begotten Son to take all that shame and guilt away from you. Addictions, seek out salvation from idols, anything besides Jesus, people running to their savior, their little white pill or their alcohol or whatever it is, for salvation. And no, we don't need any other salvation but that which Jesus gives to us. And loneliness can be a refusal to love others or to receive the love of others. The idea of purposely isolating ourselves from others. Again, these are things in which our minds need to be renewed.
Yeah.
And as we begin to repent, renew minds, what happens, Danny, is our life patterns will change. And then oftentimes, once our life pattern changes, it's interesting, even our biology can change. We begin to see some rewiring of the neurochemicals in the brain itself. So what I'm saying is a renewal of heart in regeneration produces the renewal of mind in repentance, which eventually plays out into renewal of life patterns, which eventually comes back around to renew the entire physical wiring of brain and all the rest.
There was a study done in California, Kevin, where they were trying to basically correlate these types of symptom sets to actual observations of brain scans. And they did. They were able to correlate some brain scan anomalies to some of these symptoms. And so people look at those results and like, well, see, these are biological, and therefore you should be able to treat them with drugs. Well, the same cohort, they put them through, I think it was like 3 months of talk therapy. Now, we would prescribe biblical counseling, but it was relational conversation. Mm-hmm. And they went and did the brain scan again several months later, and the anomalies had dissipated.
Yeah. So
exactly
in other words,
what you're saying.
Conversations, life patterns changing.
Yeah.
Will rewire brain and all the rest. Okay.
And Kevin, one other thing though is in terms of the renewing the mind, it's also thinking differently about what we're experiencing. Because a Christian anthropology tells us that having something difficult in your life isn't the goal of Ridding all difficulty out of your life is not the Christian goal. That's the unbeliever's approach. If there's something difficult that I'm experiencing, then I have to get rid of that in order to be happy. But the Bible presents something different. You read Paul saying, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yeah. Or in chapter 4 of Corinthians, always caring about the dying of the body that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal flesh. So evidently, Christians can carry both these difficulties and these sorrows while maintaining joy and life at the same time.
And see a growth in faith and love and hope in the process. Now, I want to address ADD, ADHD briefly here. This is where the brain has trouble choosing, sustaining, controlling attention at the right time. The inability to plan, to organize, to delay gratification, to remember instructions, to start tasks, shift tasks, and finish things. Now, there are a lot of things that tie into this, and that's why I want to go through this briefly for families that are dealing with this kind of thing. The causes of this kind of thing can be family chaos. It can be overstimulation by media. And by the way, we had an onslaught of television that came in the 1950s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, etc. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be some rewiring of brains that occur by these environmental factors, which eventually play into genetic issues from one generation to the next. I believe that kind of stuff can happen, but at the same time, I believe the redemption of Jesus can bring this back around. Also too much sugar. Now, there a lot of people understand that, you know, hyperactivity, and you know, psychiatrists are going to say, yeah, but there's hyperactivity, but then we also have this label that we're placing on a certain category of persons, a certain percentage of people that attend public schools, et cetera, et cetera. But these are the sorts of things to talk about first. Let's talk about family chaos. Let's talk about overstimulation by media. Let's talk about too much sugar. The average person had 4 pounds of sugar a year in the year 1700. Today, 150 pounds of sugar per year. That's a big difference. Would you say that might result in some kind of a genetic shift? Now, we're talking about microevolution here, not macro, but micro. There are micro changes that occur generation upon generation. Why? Because of environmental changes. Now, the environmental change of 150 pounds of sugar, could that affect some part of biology?
Yeah.
Perhaps, just perhaps. In 1950, the average person drank 11 gallons of sweetened Coke and root beer. Okay, 11 gallons in 1950. Today, 50 gallons. Okay, that's fivefold. That's a pretty big increase in the consumption of sugar. Here's one more thing that I know we talk about all the time. ADD, ADHD, ABD, American boy disease. Just plain old-fashioned boyishness. Boys are built for action, for battle. Boys are built for building stuff, for activity, not to be bolted to a desk for 5 hours a day at 5 years of age. The principle of individuality certainly plays into this. This is why I believe homeschooling is really by far the best approach to education. Why? Because we maximize on the principle of individuality. It's one of the most important principles I bring into my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Child. Some boys simply are not made to be sitting bolted to a desk, reading there for 5 hours a day. They may be working out in the back 40 with dad for 5 hours a day, fishing in the afternoon, and then mom reads out loud to them in the evening. They do that until they're 11 years old. That's okay. That's legit. Mm-hmm. Can you say that's legit?
Can
you honestly say that's legit?
Yes.
Well, what if that violates the requirements of the compulsory attendance law in your respective state? Then what? Oh, what will the Department of Education say if my son is working 5 hours a day in the back 40 and fishing in the afternoon, and mom reads to him every evening until he's 11 years of age, and then he finally learns how to read at that point? What in the world would this do? Do we really need to send our kid out to a neuropsychologist to diagnose a sensory processing disorder with him at 5 years of age? Do we have to rush to this?
Yeah.
Well, maybe not. Maybe not is all we're saying.
Yeah. You have a cookie cutter that was what the whole public school system was designed around.
Oh yeah. It has to. Right.
And guess what? Some boys don't fit the cookie cutter.
Exactly. Exactly. Some boys aren't meant for that. It's okay. It's okay. Can you say it's okay? I'm listening for it. It's okay.
It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's
okay. And sometimes there are character issues. Let's get to that. Yeah. Now, we've also said this before, that, you know, your son can learn diligence studying algebra and maybe reading Plato at 10 years of age. I don't recommend it. Or he can learn character plowing the fields with dad in the back 40. Mm-hmm. I mean, either way. But at some point, he's got to learn character. He's got to learn follow through. By nature, hardly anybody really wants to finish the task. By nature, I mean, you have little kids. You have a few little
yes,
boys.
And,
you know, you start out, you go out in the backyard. And we're working on bringing these big rocks to the front where we're putting this rock, you know, path out in the front yard. And so my little boys, little grandsons, probably 4 years of age at the time, I could get them working 6 minutes, maybe eight, mm-hmm. maybe eight. Okay, at 4 years of age. Now, my goal is to get to the point that they can work for 17 minutes.
Okay.
And then we'll move on to 48 minutes. And after, right? It takes time. They're not going to be able to do that right off the bat. We just really have to have a dad, a mom, a grandpa, a grandma walking beside them with this. By nature, they're just not going to be doing this kind of thing. Everybody is easily distracted. Distraction is huge today, Danny. Distraction is the number one problem with 19-year-old boys. No. Distraction is the number one problem with 28-year-old boys. No. Distraction is the number one problem with 34-year-old boys today. I'm just saying that.
I was feeling it yesterday.
You were feeling distraction?
Yeah,
we're
exactly.
All distracted. We're distracted by a thousand distractions. And I think distractions and diversions is the number one demonic strategy to get us off track.
I've been feeling it in my prayer times recently. And then we had that day of prayer and fasting yesterday.
How'd that work for you?
And it was a lot better. It hit me. I'm more focused.
Yeah.
I'm less distracted.
It's interesting how fasting will do that for you.
But I think the point is it was spiritual.
It is. Yeah. It's a massive. Children with ADHD, they've still got to learn to honor. They've got to learn to obey their mom and dad. They got to learn diligence and follow through on tasks. Now, as I said, ADHD sometimes runs in the family. Yeah, there's genetic issues, I'm sure, involved. But some weaknesses, some sins, some families are more given to certain addictions than others. I mean, it's just the way it works, Danny. I mean, some families, they do have problems with alcoholism one generation to the next. But you know what? Jesus can help us here. Mm-hmm. I believe Jesus Christ can save us from these things.
Not just the spiritual.
But the physical issues as well.
Physical issues as well.
Right.
He did a lot of
physical stuff.
When he was on earth.
He did. Do you still believe he can do that?
I still believe he can do that.
I do too. I do too. I think we can be saved from our brain issues. And so as far as treatment concerned, let's get some biblical counseling, pastoral counseling first. Let's go to Jesus first. Drugs are a last resort, but they function more as a restraint than a fix. Don't give up on Jesus. I think that's my number one issue. Do not give up on Jesus as the ultimate fix for any and all issues, physical and otherwise.
One of the things that helps direct us to Jesus is when we use more biblical terminology for these things.
Sure. Exactly.
Is this a ADHD or is it a self-control issue?
Uh-huh, right.
Let's try to go to biblical terminology because then we can get to biblical solutions. We can see sin where it is and recognize it for what it is. Again, we're not dismissing the biological factors, but the biblical terminology will help us see the passages in Scripture that address these issues specifically.
Yeah. And Danny, I want to bring this to application right away before we're done here. And that is, have you ever had a tough child?
You know.
To which I would say.
Absolutely.
Have you ever come home, fallen down on your knees, lifted your hands in the air, and cried out, Jesus, please help us?
I have. Yes.
Okay, so you know what we're talking about.
Know what we're talking about.
And you did that before you went to the psychotherapist.
That's right. Yeah, and you know what? I'm not always sure if God's working on my children or working on me.
Yeah.
But I know that he is using these difficulties to work on me. And I think we had child number one. I won't go through all the numbers, but let's just say a child came along that was different.
Mm-hmm.
And
that's true.
Mm-hmm. And it's a little bit of, wait, the way that I was handling the other children isn't working with this child.
Yeah.
And then it's kind of dawned on me, well, maybe God's trying to change,
Things up a little bit.
Way I work with my children.
He's changing things up for you.
Yes. And Why? Because he wants me to grow in faith, but also he's showing me my character issues. Mm-hmm. He's showing me my lack of gentleness. He's showing me my impatience, my lack of faith, my tendency towards formulas. He's teaching me to slow down. He's teaching me to know these children more, to be more compassionate, to understand them, to ask more questions, to seek more counsel.
Wow, that's big. What about labels? Do labels help us? I mean, I guess you could say, as a tough kid, this child is difficult right now. What's interesting is it may be another child that provides other levels of difficulty later on in the child raising season, right?
You know, Kevin, my thought on labels is that, you know, the entire label industry, if I can call it that, is rooted in behavioral, unbiblical anthropology. The Diagnostic and Statistic Manual, which is where you get all these labels, is rooted in non-Christian anthropology fundamentally. Now, can there be some benefit to recognizing patterns and using that as a way of maybe making correlations that can help you get to some causation? Possibly. But the experts themselves say these labels are not intended to communicate any kind of etiology or causation. They're just clusters of symptoms. And I think that has a pretty limited usefulness and tends to be the tool of leverage for the drug industry.
So walk it through. How are you making it with that difficult child?
Yeah.
How do you do it? How does the average parent do it?
Well, certainly, number one, I'm learning to slow down and realize that I need to change. And the way I need to change is revealed to me through the word and prayer. And that's where we get God's wisdom for these situations. Yeah. So praying with my wife, crying out to the Lord, teach me, Lord, what is it in my life that may be contributing to this difficulty? But, you know, we have gone to our pastors many times. And what's interesting is, you know, there's a stigma around going to your pastor for prayer, right? Like, you must be really bad if you have to go to the elders.
It should be like an everyday thing. James 5, right?
And by God's grace, as we have done this, our children have caught on to this as normal behavior, you know? This particular child has realized that prayer is a good thing, and it helps.
She comes up to me almost every Sunday now.
On a regular basis.
Pastor, would you pray with me, please?
Yeah.
Oh, yes, of course.
And that was partially your kindness and thoughtfulness and willingness to do that with her. But I think she's making the right correlation. Jesus can help me with this too.
You know, I have a story, and I want to share this story at some point with my listening audience. We ran into a dad, a homeschool dad, and this was in South Africa, and he's from New York, and he had a full-spectrum autistic little boy. Full spectrum, 100%. And it's a powerful story. Now, he loved that boy, and he would come home. He owned, I think, a number of drug stores throughout the New York City area. But he'd come home 3 days a week, I think it was, and work full-time all day with that son. He worked with him, and he worked with him, and he loved that boy, and he worked with that boy. And the second thing he did, now he used some methodologies that were, you know, that have proven to be helpful.
Yes.
But it was a father who loved his boy and invested in that boy for years. And he brought his son to the elders. I think it was like monthly or weekly. It was constant. And they prayed over him and they prayed over him and they prayed over him. 18 years later, now 22 years later, he's graduated from college. You know, top of his class. He plays 3, 4, 5 instruments almost professionally. He is an attorney and he's doing very well, thank you very much, in the New York City area. He said, it's a miracle of God. There's an element of a father's love and attention and investment, and then there's the spiritual. And Danny, I think that's it. I think that's it. A father, a mother who loves that special needs child. And God. I can't think of a better, you know, diagnosis and recommendation for any family with a child who has some pretty serious special needs.
Kevin, you've brought the story up many times, but reminds me of the boy in Mark 9,
yeah,
who was constantly throwing himself convulsively into the fire and hurting himself, and he was demon-possessed. Jesus looks at that dad and says, do you believe that I can do this for you? Because right. All things are possible to him right. who believes. And Jesus said, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out and enter him no more. And the boy was healed.
Yeah. Bring your child to Jesus. Bring him to the elders. And friends, I mean, that's it. That's it. Yes, we do what we can with the methods we have. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's going to be Jesus that brings about the mountain moving stuff that needs to happen in every one of our children's lives and us too. And that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I encourage you to Family Life, sort of an introduction to family issues from yours truly, Kevin Swanson, in our ministry. So Family Life, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Danny Craig inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation. This has been a production of the Generations Media Network. For more information, go to generations.org/media.